The reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think about the divine being as like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. The reading is from Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 66, leading to chapter 23, verse 12. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payments of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted. "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been waiting to see him. For what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to be here again this morning with you, and I'm going to be speaking on the passage with Acts 17, which is linked very closely with the passage in 1 Corinthians, which we haven't read, but it's 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 25. But I'll refer to that because it's only a short passage as we go through. The title, of course, is The Cross and Power. Now, there have been many times over the years when I've been preaching about the cross of Christ, or I've been speaking to somebody about Christ, and I've thought to myself, this must sound like a load of rubbish. And there have been times when I thought, well, this sounds utterly foolish or intellectually indefensible. And that's the sort of reaction that Paul had in Athens, because he went to Athens, which is the sort of the intellectual center of Greece at the time, and it was just full of people who spent all their time talking and discussing about the various things that were going on in the world. There were the Stoic philosophers, and there were the Epicureans, and so on, and the place was full of idols. And they'd built altars to every one of these idols, these gods that they worshipped. And so the place was full of altars. And Paul, when he went round, he saw this and had a look round, and he saw one particular altar. It said the altar to the unknown God, because they'd put that one in case they'd missed one. Because they'd got so many gods. And this was the situation in Athens. It was a place of just debate and intellectual snobbery. And in verse 18, it tells us there was a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, and Paul disputed with them and so on. And some of them replied, well, what's this babbler trying to say? What's he on about? And others said, well, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. And Paul was telling them about Jesus and the resurrection in verse 18. It tells us that. And so they took him up to the Areopagus. It took me ages to learn to pronounce that at college. The Areopagus, it was really the debating place. It was the top of a hill, and they all went there, and they all gathered there. And it says in the scriptures that they spent all day doing it. Not just was Paul was there, but that's what they did all the time. And therefore, you can tell what sort of a situation Paul was going into. He's going into a hothouse of intellectual snobbery. And they took him there to this debating chamber. And they were just interested in knowing what he was about. And so what an opportunity Paul was having here. And in verse 22, he stood up at the meeting and we're told that he addressed them. And this wasn't just once. I think it must have happened over a period of time. It wasn't just one event. He was there for a period of time. So he would be probably doing this in the Areopagus over the weeks. And the interesting thing to note as you read this passage is that Paul began where they were. He began by addressing the altar to the unknown God. And he says, well, I want to tell you about this unknown God. And he begins to tell them about Jesus and about the resurrection. But first of all, he begins where they were. And sort of he talks to them about the created world. He talks to them how that God reveals himself in the creation that we see around him. We call this general revelation. When we say, look at the world we live in, it speaks of design and balance, and it speaks to us of a creator God. That's where he began. He began where they were. He didn't begin at that particular time with the theology of this, that, and the other. He began with this knowledge of that they had an altar to an unknown God, and he was telling them who that was. And he told them about Jesus. And they had various responses as we read. Now, one of the things I've found over the years, and I was ordained in 1964, so I've been on the go quite a long time. And one of the things I noticed, the difference between now and then, is that all those years ago, people had a smattering of what the Christian faith was about. So the people I met in the theatre, when I was working in the theatre, had a knowledge, a basic knowledge of what the Christian faith was about. So you could begin there. And it was the same when I retired and went into sports ministry. The people, many years ago, had a smattering, but now they hadn't. And so when I went into the sports ministry, I was at the Yorkshire Cricket Club, and I went in there and I thought to myself, I've got to show that I care for these people. I've got to show that I love them. And so what I used to do is I used to text the players and things if they did well or if they were injured. I used to text them. And I was building up relationships with these people because it was important that they knew that I wasn't just a guy who wanted to ram the Bible down their throats, but I was somebody who cared for them. And one of the most successful things I did was I used to send the Christmas card out every Christmas to all the staff, and it's a big staff. The groundsmen, the office staff, the players. I used to send the Christmas card. I used to send a little booklet, which I used to get from off the press and see what was on the go at the time, and which was really talking about what the Christmas was all about. And I sent it out every year for 15 years. And there's a young man I remember called John Blaine, who was a player. He was a Scot, was John, and he was playing for the Yorkshire side at the time. And I remember that I sent this booklet out, and I'd had little chats with him, and I knew his parents were Christians. And after I'd sent this booklet out, he came up to me and he said, you know that booklet that you sent? He says, I read it every night. And he used to keep it in his wallet. He had it in his wallet. And every night he read it, which was the basic of what Christmas is all about, that Christ came to die for him. And so one's building blocks all the time by beginning where people were and are. Not where we think we are, they are, or where we are, but where they are. Once I remember coming back on a train on the 125 from a meeting in London. And it was packed with the train to Leeds from London. And I'm in this carriage and I'm on this table for four. You know the type of table, two either side and the table in the middle. Two lads opposite me in their early 20s. A young lady sat next to me who was obviously a Christian. And these two lads were a captive audience. They weren't going anywhere. And she let forth on these lads and I couldn't even understand her. Never mind them. And their eyes were glazing over after about 5 or 6 minutes, but they couldn't get away from it. But that girl had a love of the Lord, but she wasn't beginning where they were. So Paul did. He began where they were, and it's important for us to know that we need to do that. We need to define our terms. We need to explain what the words are that we're using. Like, what does sin mean to people? It means sex. And what does eternal life to mean to people? I remember going to the hairdresser's once, and he was cutting my hair, and he was telling me what a terrible time he was having. I thought to myself, I need to be telling this guy about eternal life. So I began to tell him about eternal life. He says, I don't want eternal life. He said, I've had a hell of a time in this one. I don't want another. But that's where he was. And that's what Paul was doing here in Athens. He was beginning where they were, but they didn't respond very well. And in those last two verses of Acts 17, when they heard about the resurrection, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And at that, Paul left the council. And there were one or two people that began to follow Jesus, but not many. And he came away from Athens battered and bruised. And in the next chapter, the next verse, it says, and after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And when he got to Corinth, he began to think about what he was doing and how he was approaching sharing this gospel with these people. And when he got there, he said these words, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And you know, over the years, I've discovered the power of the gospel, that it isn't rubbish. It might sound it, that the God who created the universe became a baby in a stable in Bethlehem. That he went to a cross to die for you and me. It might sound rubbish. The Jews thought it was rubbish because they could never accept a Messiah that suffered and died. The Greeks, who were intellectual snobs, thought it was rubbish anyway. But it was the power of God to save people's lives. And over the years, and I'm sure Will will say this, and Danny, but as I preached about Jesus Christ and told people about Christ and how he's died for them and loves them, I've seen people listening. And I've looked at them, and you can tell when you're preaching and you look at people, you can tell whether they're listening. And this, the message of the cross of Christ has a power within it. Into some way to grasp people's lives and hearts and minds and bring them to that point of commitment. To take that leap of faith, that's what is needed. And that's one of the wonderful things about the gospel of Christ. Some might sneer, some might dismiss him. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says in chapter 2, I'm resolved to know nothing. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He'd made a mess of things, he thought, in Athens. I didn't do it justice. I didn't do the right thing. But I said, I'm going to do it in Corinth. I'm going to tell people about Jesus in Corinth. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. I thought I'd finish just with a story. It's a true story, and it illustrates just one of the experiences I've had down the years. I got a phone call when I was vicar at Putsey. Putsey is a town near Leeds. They say of Putsey that ducks fly backwards to keep muck out of their eyes. It's one of those places, is Putsey. And I was vicar there for 8 years. And I got a phone call one morning, and spoke to me, and he said, my name's Chris O'Reilly. Yes, he was from an Irish background. He says, I'm a businessman, I live in Sheffield. He says, I've just read an article in the Sunday Times supplement about the comedian Bobby Ball, who's become a Christian. And it was at the Alhambra Theatre, where I was chaplain, that Bobby came to a faith in Christ. And there was this article in the Sunday Times. And I read it. He said, it rang a lot of bells. Can I come and see you? So I said, yes, do. So we arranged for him to come and meet me. And he says, because I'm up in Leeds quite a bit. And so I'm sitting in my study on the morning he's meant to be coming, wondering what this guy is going to be like, thinking he could be a nutter. And anyway, up the drive came this big car, very big car. And out of the car got this even bigger fella. He must have been about 6'3". He was big. He was a rugby player. And he came and knocked on my door, and he came in and he said, I feel a bit silly. He said, I was undecided whether to chicken out on the way up. He said, but I'm here. And I said, well, tell me your story. And the reason I'm telling you this is because there was not one other person involved in this story until he came and sat in my study. And so he said, well, I've just come out of the Grenadier Guards. He says, I've done 10 years in the Grenadiers. I went in when I was 18. I was a Roman Catholic. Before that, I used to serve at the Mass every week. He says, from the day I went into the Grenadiers to when I came out, I never went to church again. He says, I came out this last year, and he said, I've got married, I'm married to Tracy, we're living in Sheffield area. And he said, I began to think about God. He said, I don't know why, I just began to think about God. And he says, I thought one day, I'll have to get a Bible. He said, so I nipped out the office one lunchtime. He said, I went up the hill to where the Anglican Cathedral was. I knew they had a bookstall there. And he said, I went in. He said, I put my coat collar up and made sure nobody was looking. And he says, I got a Bible off the bookstall and bought this Bible. And I took it home. He said, I was reading it in bed with Tracy. And he says, as I'm reading, he said, I'm reading these things in the Gospels about Jesus. And he says, I'm saying to him, Tracy, hey, listen to this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he says, I'm reading these things. I've never seen them before. We don't realize sometimes the impact that those words might have on somebody who's not got that background, even though he had a religious background in a way. And then he decided that he'd pray. So he used to nip out of his work at lunchtime and go up to the cathedral and go in and pray. And this happened over a period of maybe months, 6 months maybe. And he said, then one day, he said, my wife decided that we needed a new painting for the bathroom. I don't know why everybody wants a painting for the bathroom, but that's another matter. But they went down on holiday to Penzance. And whilst they're on holiday, they went into this art shop. And he says, we're in this art shop and looking at these paintings. He says, my wife's looking at them. And he says, I'm looking at another part of the shop. And he says, I began to read a very beautifully framed poem that had been written and put on the wall. And he said, I'm reading it. And he said, I began to cry. And he said to me, he said, I'm a Grenadier Guard. I can't be crying. I can't people see me crying. And he went outside to get away. The poem that he was reading was the poem Footprints. And we had read it. Remarkable. And anyway, he said, then we went home. He said, and the next thing, he said, I wanted to go out. And he said, I needed some books for night school. He said, so I went out one lunchtime. He said, I was looking for a place to park. He said, I found the place. I parked the car. There was no other places. I got out of the car. He said, there I am, stood in front of the Christian Literature Crusade bookshop. He said, oh, I thought, I better go in here. And he went in. The first book he saw was the biography or autobiography of Bobby Ball, My Life by Bobby Ball. He thought, I must get this. So he got it. He took it home and he read it. And at the same time as this, he read that supplement. He rang the Alhambra Theatre, got my number, and arrived on my doorstep, sat there, and he told me this story. And I said, what you need to do is put your trust in Christ. And we had a prayer there as we were there together, and he asked Christ into his life, and that's nearly 30 years ago. And I see him from time to time. When we moved here, he owns a big, he's a director of a company up in the Sheffield area that makes boxes for removals. That's a good fellow to know when you're moving. And so we meet up from time to time. He loves the Lord still. And the reason I tell you this story is that it's an illustration of the power of the good news of Jesus Christ to change lives. But it all comes to the time when we need to put our trust in him and ask him into our hearts and lives that we might follow him and that we might be one of his. And that we might be able to say, I'm for Christ. It might be a foolishness in many respects to some people. It might be a stumbling block to some. But I believe he's died for me. And that's what I want to say today to you. That this particular passage from Acts shows the power of the gospel to change lives. And the power of the gospel to be as real today as it has been down the centuries. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of the cross. the power of that message that changes lives. And we thank you for Paul, for his faithfulness, even in times of hardness and difficulty. And we pray that you'll give us the courage to be people who are witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.